our current worship series, Entering the Passion of Jesus, which is based on Amy Jill Levine's book of the same title, we are slowing down and taking a closer look at moments in Jesus' final days. Last Sunday, we reflected on the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Today we come to the story of Jesus' cleansing of the temple recorded in the Gospel of Mark. As we heard, Jesus entered the Jerusalem temple and drove out the people who were selling and buying there, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He stopped people from carrying anything through the temple, and when religious leaders heard what Jesus did in the temple, they started to look for ways to kill him. This incident is found not only in the Gospel of Mark, but in all four Gospels. In the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, this is an incident that happens soon after Jesus enters Jerusalem. But in the Gospel of John, it happens at the beginning of his ministry, right after he turns water into wine at a wedding in Cana. This story is often used to prove that Jesus, like any one of us, had a full range of emotions, including anger. But none of the four versions of the story actually mentions the word anger or angry, though they imply that Jesus was angry. The Synoptic Gospels simply describe the actions that Jesus takes. He drove out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. The Gospel of John gives us more details of the incident, including the words Jesus spoke to the merchants. Jesus said, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." To better understand Jesus' actions and words of that day, we need to look into the context of the story, especially the setting where it happened, the Jerusalem temple. Originally, the Jerusalem temple was built by King Solomon on the Temple Mount. The first temple, the temple, King Solomon, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And the temple was rebuilt several decades later at the same place. And the second temple lasted for 500 years. And after that many years, King Herod began to renovate the temple. Not only he renovated the temple, but he expanded it. By the time of Jesus' ministry, the temple complex had been under construction for 46 years. It was a big, major project. The size of Jerusalem temple was enormous. It was the equivalent of 12 soccer fields. So imagine, one soccer field is big enough, but you put 12 of them together. The giant temple was divided into several courts. First, there was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. There was only one person who could enter the most sacred place at the temple. That person was the high priest. And even the high priest was only allowed to enter the place only once a year to ask for God's forgiveness on himself and on behalf of his people. Outside of the Holy of Holies was a court of priests where all the rituals of sacrifice, animal sacrifice, were done. After that, the court of Israel and the court of women, where the Jews gathered to worship. Then there was the outer court. Which was called the court of the Gentiles. When you hear the word temple, you might imagine it to be a quiet place. But actually, it was quite the opposite. Levine says it was a tourist attraction, especially during the pilgrimage festivals. All the Jews were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem temple 3 times a year and offer sacrifices to God. For Passover in the spring, for Shavuot in the summer, and for Sukkot in the fall. So those three were major. There are other holidays, but those three were major holidays and big festivals, and people came to Jerusalem temple. Among these three holidays, Passover, which was called the Feast of Freedom, which celebrated the freedom, their ancestors being liberated from the control, from the Egyptian control. So that festival drew the biggest crowd. Not only was the temple bustling with activity, the whole city of Jerusalem was filled with life, with the influx of pilgrims who had journeyed there from many different places, nearly doubling the population of people that lived there. Waiting for the mass arrival of pilgrims at the temple were merchants and money changers. Jewish worship during Jesus' time involved the sacrifice of animals, and Jerusalem temple was the only place where sacrifices could be offered. But the pilgrims did not want to bring with them their own animals to sacrifice. They did not want to risk losing the animals along the way as they were traveling to Jerusalem. It was not the time when they had cars and other fancy transportation. So they were afraid of losing their animals or having them be injured during their pilgrimage, making them unfit for sacrifice. Thus, it was necessary to have vendors on site so the pilgrims could buy animals to sacrifice. And pilgrims also needed money changers at the temple in order to exchange the Roman Empire's currency into the coins that the temple accepted. The temple would not accept the Roman Empire's currency because those were not holy. All of these commercial activities of selling and buying were done where? In the court of the Gentiles. Though Mark does not say that Jesus was angry, his actions seem to imply that he was, and we can get a sense of Jesus' anger, especially when we hear the words he spoke from the Gospel of John, as we heard before. So why? Why was Jesus angry? What was it about the scene unfolding at the temple that moved him to action. Some people believe that Jesus was angry because the vendors were cheating the pilgrims who were forced to use their services to offer up their required sacrifice. Some others believe that Jesus was angry because business transactions became the central focus and activity at the temple, and the true meaning of worship had been lost. But Levine offers up, maybe those speculations right, but Levine offers up a different take here. She points us to the words of Jesus Mark recorded in verse 17, quoting an Old Testament passage from the book of Isaiah. Jesus says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'?" Levine writes in her book, "Gentiles were welcome in the temple. In fact, the temple was open to everyone, men, women, slaves, Jews, Gentiles, free people, slaves and rich people and poor people. The temple was a house of prayer for everyone, and everyone was supposed to feel welcome in the temple. But there were boundaries that Gentiles were not to cross. Torah mandates that one must love your neighbor as yourself and love the stranger who dwells among you because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thus, there are fellow Jews and there are strangers, but love encompasses all. But here the problem is not the temple excludes Gentiles, but that they are not fully welcomed. They open the gates of the temple and say, "Yes, you can come in. Here is your place. You can come and have your on worship here, show your respect for God and love for God." But in that place of worship for the Gentiles, they were doing all these busy activities. It was wonderful that the Gentiles were welcomed in the temple. Even a separate space was designated for them, but they were limited to the outermost court and forbidden. They were forbidden to enter any of the inner courts. Warning signs in Greek and Latin were posted on the walls, and the Romans permitted the Jewish authorities to carry out the death penalty on anyone who dared to trespass. So, for those only experiencing the court of the Gentiles, the temple was not a place of worship, but a marketplace. With all the sounds of animals and all the business transactions going on, it probably was the noisiest place in the entire temple. While it may have looked like everyone was welcomed at the temple, there was a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jewish believers. No matter how faithful, devoted, or generous they were, the Gentiles were always going to be outsiders, never good enough to be considered as part of the family of God. By his death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus broke down the wall between the Gentiles and the Jews thank God, but the first Christian churches mightily struggled to fully welcome the Gentiles into their fellowship. And today, the Gentiles who have become insiders, we, the United Methodist Church, is still struggling with those walls. We are struggling as a denomination to fully welcome LGBTQ+ persons in our midst. The message we often hear from the church is this: you can come to worship with us anytime. You're welcome here. But you're not good enough to be fully one of us. You're not holy enough to be our spiritual leader. Remember? You are still a sinner. The Bible says so. Levine asks these questions. Are churches today houses of prayer for all people? Or are they just for people who look like us, walk like us, and talk like us? How do we make other people feel welcome? We believe that we are quite a welcoming congregation. Don't you think so? We proudly say we are such a welcome, happy family, welcoming, happy family. And our visitors actually say so. And in many ways, we are. But does everyone who walks into our sanctuary and worship with us feel welcome in our midst? If not, how can we welcome people more fully into this house of prayer for all people and for all nations? Perhaps the separation of insiders and outsiders at the temple angered Jesus. He had seen the injustice done to the Gentiles every time he visited the temple, and he knew something needed to be done, knowing that it would be his last trip to the temple, knowing that it would cost his own life. He decided to challenge the system. So he drove out the merchants and money changers and turned over their tables. His actions were not simply anger. They were an expression of righteous and holy anger. Levine says, righteous anger seeks restitution, not revenge. It seeks correction, not retribution. The anger Jesus forbids is anger against another person. But he does not forbid anger against systemic evils, hypocrisy, exploitation, harassment, molestation, drug pushing, and so on. Such forms of injustice should make us angry, and that anger should lead to constructive action, she writes. So, brothers and sisters, my siblings in Christ, are we willing to risk expressing our righteous anger? Are we willing to do the costly work of restitution and correction in our church, in our community, in our nation? May the Holy Spirit give us the eyes to see the systemic evils that act as walls of separation between us and our neighbors. May the Holy Spirit give us the ears to hear the suffering of those affected by injustice. And may the Holy Spirit give us the boldness to express a righteous anger that leads us to take constructive action. Thanks be to God. Amen.